Latin prayer by Brother Albert Schwab. Brother Albert, would you ask the Lord's blessing on Brother Allen, please?
Dear loving Heavenly Father, Creator of all things in the universe, hallowed be thy name. Dear Father, as we come before thee at the throne of grace, we do thank thee for all thy love, for all thy mercies, and for all thy benevolence towards us. We thank thee for all the overruling providences in our daily lives. We thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son Jesus, that through his sacrifice, all things are possible. And we thank thee for this privilege we have to come before thee and to communicate with thee by prayer. We do thank thee for this privilege we have to assemble once again, to feast upon thy word, to learn more of thy truth, thy precious truth. And we do ask thee to help us to build us up in this most holy faith. And we thank thee for all the promises that thou hast given us. We do ask thee now to bless Brother Allen as he breaks the bread of life to us. Anoint his lips, dear Father, that whatever he may say may bring honor and praise to thee. And we do ask thee to be with all thy children the world over. The ones that are going through special trials at this time, dear Father, thou knowest each and every one's case. And we also want to ask a special remembrance to be with the ones that ask an interest in special prayer. Give them courage and grant them extra peace. Do forgive us where we come short, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Albert, and thank you, Brother Peter. Brother Alan Ross has chosen as his subject Hymns of Bliss. Hymns of Bliss. Brother Alan, may the Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Don, Brother Albert, and Brother Peter for playing for us for the next hour. And good afternoon, everyone. We've had many blessings at the convention, so I appreciate that. And you can kind of put away your notepads if you like. You may have to use them a little bit, but just kind of enter into heart communion with the Lord. We've had a lot of head communion. Now we can have a little bit more heart communion here. So. And today we're going to share the inspiring life of Philip Paul Bliss, one of our greatest hymn writers. We're also going to sing some of his hymns. From the opening hymn to the closing hymn of this service, we'll be singing only Philip Bliss hymns, 7 of his hymns from our hymn book. Now, Philip Bliss was born in the little village of Rome, Pennsylvania, on July 9th, 1838. His family was very poor. They lived in a small log cabin and worked very hard to make ends meet. And I'll tell a story of when Philip heard a piano played for the first time, and it deepened his desire to become a musician. At times, he was allowed to go into town to sell vegetables from door to door. This was a means of helping his family budget and also putting him in contact with others. So one Saturday, with his basket of vegetables, the 10-year-old boy heard the sweetest music he had ever heard. Almost unconscious of what he was doing, he climbed the garden fence of a country estate and entered the home unobserved. Standing in the door of the parlor, he listened to a young lady playing the first piano he had ever seen. When she stopped, he exclaimed, "Oh, lady, please play some more." Startled, the lady wheeled and saw the awkward, barefooted boy standing before her, and immediately exclaimed, "Get out of here with your big bare feet." So the boy was unaware that he had trespassed. He was unconscious of what he was doing. He was so enthralled with the music. And he went back to the streets crestfallen. Now, when Philip was 11 years old, remember that, 11 years old, in 1849, he left home to make a living for himself. How many 11-year-olds do you know can support themselves by hard labor? He was to spend the next 5 years working in lumber camps and sawmills. Having a strong physique, he was able to do a man's work. The next several years took him to many places and tutored him in many trades. At the age of 12 in 1850, he made his first public confession of Christ and joined the Baptist Church of Cherry Flats, Pennsylvania. He did not recall a time when he did not love Christ. This was the official time of his conversion. While still in his teens, Philip discovered that he had the ability to compose music. And through much providence, he was led to dedicate his life to the work of writing and performing Christian hymns. In 1858, he was appointed teacher in the Rome, Pennsylvania Academy. Here he met a fine young lady named Lucy Young, who was to become his bride. She was a poet from a musical family and greatly encouraged him in developing his musical talents. In later years, they were to sing beautiful duets in the service of Christ. He had grown to love her deeply and to admire her for her wonderful Christian character and life. A note in Philip's diary reads, June 1st, 1859. Married to Lucy J. Young, the very best thing I could have done. Years later, Philip and Lucy moved to Chicago and lived for a time in the home of Major Whittle. And this leads us to our first hymn story. I think it was in June 1870 that "Jesus Loves Even Me" was written, writes Major Whittle. Mr. and Mrs. Bliss were at that time members of my family in Chicago. One morning, Mrs. Bliss came down to breakfast and said as she entered the room, "Last night, Mr. Bliss had a tune given to him that I think is going to live and be one of the most useful that he has ever written. I've been singing it all morning and I can't get it out of my mind." She then sang the notes over to us. The idea of Bliss in writing the hymn was to bring out the truth that the peace and comfort of a Christian are not founded so much upon his love to Christ, although we know that certainly helps, as upon Christ's love to him. And that to occupy the mind with Christ's love would produce love and consecration. Mr. Bliss said that this song was suggested to him by hearing the chorus of the hymn, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," repeated very frequently in a meeting which he attended. After joining in the chorus a number of times, the thought came to him, "Have I not been singing enough about my poor love for Jesus, and shall I not rather sing of his great love for me?" Under the impulse of this thought, he went home and composed this hymn. The evangelist Ira Sankey, always have trouble with this, says the little girl who was dying bore beautiful testimony to the power of these sweet words. "Don't you remember," she said, "one Thursday when you were teaching us to sing, 'I am so glad that Jesus loves me'? And don't you remember how you told us that if we only gave our hearts to him, he would love us? And I gave mine to him." So let's sing this hymn, our hymn number 100, "I Am So Glad."
Thank you.
appreciate your singing. Don't be afraid to sing loud. One evening, Philip happened to pass by a church where Dwight L. Moody was preaching a revival. He decided to go in and listen to the message. That evening, Moody was without a musical director, and the singing from the audience was rather poor. However, Philip's voice rang out above the others to such an extent that it attracted the attention of Moody, who sought out Philip and urged him to come to his Sunday evening meetings and to help with the singing. Philip accepted, and this was the beginning of his increasing involvement in the evangelistic work of that time. You might recall Brother Russell mentioning the early evangelistic work of Dwight L. Moody, Ira Sankey, Major Whittle, and Philip Bliss. Sankey was Moody's music director, and Bliss was Whittle's music director. Hymn singing was a major focus of the evangelistic movement, a movement that was part of what came to be known as the Third Great Awakening. Because this evangelistic work was a big part of Philip's life, I'll share some information about the awakening movement that occurred in the latter stages of the 19th century, to which Philip made considerable evangelistic and financial contributions. In reprint 4303, Brother Russell wrote about this important work leading up to the end of the general call in 1881. Quoting, "Looking back through 1881, we find that in the few years preceding that date, a considerable work of evangelization took place. Moody and Sankey, and later Whittle and Bliss, revival meetings from 1875 up to 1881. Their work appeared to be of a more substantial kind than that of a revivalist generally since. They made prominent justification by faith through the merit of the precious blood of Christ and urged a full consecration to the Lord to a degree that has seldom been equaled by evangelists. Large numbers professed thorough conversion under their labors, and the depth of their work and of its hold upon the people is witnessed by a large sale and use of their gospel hymns. It is our thought that the Lord used these men, and through their ministry, the foreordained number was completed at the foreordained time in 1881. Unquote. Replacement period starts after that. Did these early evangelists come to the level of understanding that was later developed through our returned Lord and Brother Russell's ministry? No. But that doesn't mean that their work wasn't important. I view their work as sort of a latter-day John the Baptist's work. It was a call to repentance. It was a call to prepare many hearts to receive our Lord at his second advent and to receive the more developed and refined harvest message. It's interesting that in 1896, reprint 1952, Brother Russell and Major Whittle exchanged some doctrinal views through a third-party letter and through Brother Russell's reply. Major Whittle was saying that he agreed with pretty much everything Brother Russell had to say except for a couple points, and Brother Russell writes back and refutes sort of his Major Whittle's misunderstandings. The next hymn we're going to sing was prompted by a Christmas gift from Lucy to Philip. Just before Christmas 1871, Lucy asked a friend, "What shall I get for my husband as a Christmas present?" And at the suggestion of this friend, purchased and presented him with a bound volume of a monthly English periodical called Things New and Old. Many things in these books of interpretation of Scripture and illustrations of gospel truth were blessed to him. And from the reading of something in one of these books, suggested this glorious gospel song, which became our hymn number 54. This hymn played an important role in the history of hymnody. It's said that at the time of Moody and Sankey's first evangelistic meetings in Scotland in 1873, the singing of this hymn had more to do than anything else in breaking down the prejudice that existed against American gospel hymns up to that time. The Presbyterians in Scotland had long insisted that only the Psalms should be sung in church. Can you imagine? And then without any accompaniment. Ira Sankey related this account of his use of this hymn while conducting a meeting in Edinburgh, Scotland, upon seeing the noted Scottish preacher Horatius Bonar in the audience. He's also written at least one or more of our hymns. Of all men in Scotland, he was the one concerning whose decision I was most solicitous. He was indeed my ideal hymn writer, the prince among hymnists of his day and generation. And yet he would not sing one of his beautiful hymns in his own congregation, because he ministered to a church that believed in the use of the Psalms only. With fear and trembling, I announced as a solo the song, "Free from the Law, O Happy Condition," feeling that the singing might prove only an entertainment and not a spiritual blessing. I requested the whole congregation to join in a word of prayer, asking God to bless the truth about to be sung. In the prayer, my anxiety was relieved, believing and rejoicing in the glorious truth contained in the song. I sang it through to the end. At the close of Mr. Moody's address, Dr. Bonar turned to me with a smile on his venerable face, and reaching out his hand, he said, "Well, Mr. Sankey, you sang the gospel tonight." And thus the way was opened for the mission of sacred song in Scotland. So let's sing this hymn, our hymn number 54, "Once for All." Philip wrote the next hymn we're going to sing in 1873. So many of these hymns were written in 1873 and 1874 in preparation for our Lord's Second Advent. It's really amazing the way he took care of everything for us. We can be sure that it too would have been sung during the many revival meetings that were being held at that time. I'll quote the story from Moody's sermon that inspired this hymn. A vast fortune was left in the hands of a minister of one of his parishioners, for one of his parishioners. Fearing that it might be squandered if suddenly bestowed upon him, the minister sent out but a little at a time with a note saying, "This is thine. Use it wisely. There is more to follow." Can you guess which one? Brethren, that's just the way God deals with us. Unquote. So let's sing the hymn that Philip wrote about the story, our hymn number 80, "More to Follow." In 1873, Moody wrote Bliss from England, and then later from Scotland, urging him to become his music director. Bliss declined. Not long afterward, though, Bliss did decide to commit himself to full-time evangelistic ministry. He joined together with Major Whittle, and a preaching singing team was born that would long be remembered. Their first gospel meeting was held in Waukegan, Illinois, not far from the Bushlesses, on March 24th to 26th, 1874. Paul and Lucy provided music for the meetings with Whittle through the latter half of 1874 and 1875. In 1876, they spent a week with Moody at Northfield, Massachusetts, where they evangelists utilize their talents in a whirlwind of 11 meetings. Quoting Major Whittle, Mrs. Bliss was in many things the opposite and the complement of her husband. He was by nature poetical, impulsive, demonstrative, easily moved. She was strongly practical, reticent, and with great adherence of purpose. She was both wife and mother to him from the first of their union. She was of a deep nature, loving, tender in her affection, beyond what most who knew her gave her credit for. His buoyant, joyful, affectionate, warm-hearted demonstrativeness naturally made her more reserved manner seem constrained. But all who learned to know her loved and admired her, and thanked God that Philip Bliss had such a wife. Major Whittle described Philip as of large frame and finely proportioned, a frank, open face with fine, large, expressive eyes, and always buoyant and cheerful, full of the kindliest feeling, wit, and good humor, with a devout Christian character and of unsullied moral reputation. Moody declares his face was always bright and his heart full of Christian love. Unquote. We have Philip's own words to describe how our next hymn came to be sung after he wrote it in what year? 1874. I carried that song through two seasons of evangelistic work, never thinking it possessed much merit or that it had the element of special usefulness, particularly for solo purposes. It occurred to me to try it one day during the campaign in New Haven, Connecticut, and with the help of Mrs. Stebbins, we sang it as a duet. To our surprise, the song was received with the greatest enthusiasm, and from that time on to the close of the meetings, was the favorite of all the hymns used. As an illustration of the hold it got upon the people all about that section of the country, I received a letter from the secretary of the Connecticut State Sunday School Association offering me what seemed an absurdly large sum of money if I would, with Mrs. Stebbins, come to the state convention and sing that one song, unquote. And I would say that I greatly doubt that Philip would have accepted the money offer, at least for himself. During his life, he forfeited earthly gains from the numerous hymns he wrote. He had donated probably over $60,000. Now, that's a lot of money in 1874 money, to the evangelistic campaigns and to other charities from hymn royalties. So let's sing this hymn that was first sung in New Haven in 1876, our hymn number 264, Wonderful Words of Life.
Thank you.
wonderful words of life. The fame of the preaching, singing team of Woodland Bliss, and Lucy was always there with him, constantly assisting him in his work, grew and grew until finally it was requested they bring their ministry to England. Moody urged them to accept this invitation. The ever-wise counsel of Lucy was, "I am willing that Mr. Bliss," I love the way they talk to each other, Mr. Bliss and Mrs. Bliss, "I am willing that Mr. Bliss should do anything that we can be sure is the Lord's will, and I can trust the Lord to provide for us, but I don't want him to take a step simply on Mr. Moody's will." Sounds like a consecrated Christian to me. But eventually they agreed that it was the Lord's will to accept Moody's invitation. Their plans were to hold a meeting in Chicago at Moody's congregation shortly after Christmas and then leave for a preaching tour of England. Philip and Lucy spent the Christmas holidays of 1876 with his mother and sister in Pennsylvania. At the last minute, they decided to leave their two small boys with his mother, as they would be quite busy with the large event upcoming. They boarded the train for Chicago on September 29, 1876. The train had to travel through a huge snowstorm with drifts piled high. It was later reported by passengers that the train never was able to gain any significant speed during the journey. At 8 o'clock that evening in Ohio, while crossing a ravine that was 75 feet deep, the bridge gave way, and the entire train, except for the first engine, plunged into the depths below. Minutes after the train fell, fire broke out, and fanned by gale-force winds, quickly consumed the wreckage. Of the 160 people aboard, 92 were killed or died later of injuries sustained in the crash, and 68 were injured. It was the worst railroad tragedy to that point in American history. According to an eyewitness account of one of the surviving passengers, "When the train fell, Mr. Bliss succeeded in crawling through a window, supposing he could pull his wife after him." But she was jammed fast in the ironwork of the seats, and every effort of his was unavailing. It was written that he bravely remained at her side, trying to free her as the flames took their toll. He would not escape by deserting his noble wife. And no trace of their bodies was ever discovered. Major Whittle, who went immediately to the scene of the great tragedy and who remained there for 3 days searching for any sign of them, later wrote, "We found nothing." Memorial services were held throughout the nation in honor of Philip and Lucy. On December 31st, Moody officiated in a memorial service in Chicago, which 8,000 gathered inside the hall, and another 4,000 outside in the cold. It was said no private citizen's death brought more grief to the nation. Collection was taken for the two surviving children, and over $10,000 was raised, another large sum. The children also were signed, but their father had always refused to accept for himself a share in the copyright royalties of his many beloved hymns. The Bliss baggage survived destruction as it had been sent ahead to Chicago, and in it Major Whittle found what is thought to have been the last two hymns that Philip wrote. And so we'll conclude our service by singing these last two hymns. The first hymn that Whittle found in Philip's baggage is called "My Redeemer." Philip had written the lyrics, but had died before writing the music. James McGranahan, who succeeded Philip as Whittle's music director, subsequently wrote the music. It turns out that this hymn was one of the first ever recorded on a photograph during a demonstration of Thomas Edison's new invention. So let's sing this hymn, "My Redeemer," our hymn number 132, a fitting testimony to a life lived in praise of our Redeemer. Philip's last hymn set to music the words of Mary Brainerd. And this is an especially poignant hymn given what had just transpired when it was found. We can think of what Major Whittle was thinking when he read the words he found in Philip's baggage trunk. So for our closing hymn, let's sing Philip's last hymn, our hymn number 110, He Knows. You may stand on the last verse if you like. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Alan. You know, to hear the history of some of the hymns that we sing is quite refreshing, and I feel a bit of nostalgia at thinking of the sweet personalities that were back in that time. And it's quite a comparison with what we see around us today, what is in the world. And I think one of the hopes of us all is to see those sweet personalities awakened again and lifted up, and what an influence they will have. There are so many noble personalities of the past. And we thank you, Brother Alan, for calling this to our attention. Ask Brother Alan to dismiss us and also ask a blessing on our fellowship for the remainder of this evening. And may the Lord bless each one's rest. We look forward to seeing each and all in the morning. Brother Alan, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask thy blessing upon our meal and fellowship. We thank thee for the blessing of those that have gone before, those faithful ones, especially thinking of it at this time of the ones that developed our beautiful hymns so that we could rejoice more fully at our Lord's return and enter into the joys and sorrows of each one. And we know that each hymn is a prayer to thee. And we thank thee for thy blessings in Christ, and ask a blessing upon all of our dear ones that they may be strengthened in this narrow way. And thank thee for our beloved Savior, and ask these blessings in his name. Amen.